Good morning, everybody. Is it not a beautiful day out there? It is so pretty. Sundays are unbelievably sweet for me. In the mornings, I love them. I get excited about getting here and being able to be with you guys and being able to worship with you, to be able to study the Word. And man, I am excited for Sundays. But then as the day goes on, it gets a little bit bitter for me at the end, because I know that like Monday morning, I got to go to work, right? Does anybody get that way? Like, you are so fired up, but by Sunday evening, you are just stressed out to the max. I know at our household, we get that way. We wake up Sunday mornings, everything's excited. We're talking about where we're going to have lunch after the service. I wonder, what songs worship team's going to sing. Wonder what's going to go on in Sunday school. Are we going to have any visitors today? What exciting things are going on? We'll have talks about, you know, I was reading forward in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I was getting there, and I'm excited. And then as the day goes on, you know, it's a real quick switch in my household. Right after lunch, my wife gets into this mode. We've got to go outside, and we have what we call forced playtime. Do any other moms or dads out here have forced playtime? Yeah, it's pretty outside. Get outside, right, with the kiddos, and they have to have so much playtime required. And then after the forced playtime, when everybody's starving to death, we get into meals and we start prepping these meals, and then the real stress comes on. And I can see it. My wife isn't here this morning, so I have a little more freedom to not get the evil eye. But I get this. I can see this instant switch where it goes from, man, that was an awesome Sunday, to it's pre-Monday. You guys know what I'm talking about, pre-Monday? Do the kids have all their clothes in order for tomorrow? Are lunches made? Is homework done? Oh, I didn't realize that you've had this project for 4 weeks, and now we have to finish it this afternoon. And then everything just starts snowballing and getting into a rough situation. You say, why are we talking about that on Sundays? Because when we dig into our text, that we realize that it's about, our text today is about us being managers and stewards of God's Word, and living our lives in a way that we are managers and stewards of His Word. And as I was thinking, the reason that we stress out so much is too often we just live in the moment, right? Like, it's pretty outside, boom, this is what you're going to do. Hey, this is going on, I'm going to react and be reactive instead of being proactive. And I'm going to make decisions just based on how I feel instead of on what God sees forth in my life. I'm going to be a little bit honest this morning. I held Tyler up a good 15 minutes this morning. Sometimes you think, then you guys look over and you say, man, that guy must be really just studying in his Word and ready to go, and everything is just going right, and he's a pastor, so everything should just be laid back and easy. But I'm struggling a little bit this morning, and I'm going to tell you why. I have too much on my plate at times, and I feel like I'm not always being the best steward or manager of my time. Just this week, I can't make the official announcement. Some of the elders will know, but we do have waiting on a vote for our new director of missions. I've been in about 5 hours of interviews in the past week and a half for trying to find that director of missions. I don't know if it was blessed or cursed with 3 athletes in the house that play baseball and basketball, and they've got practices multiple times a week. They've got games all weekend. They've got all these things going on, and then we've got the church, and I need to sit down and study. And we have so much going on that sometimes the management aspect of what I'm supposed to be doing becomes looking like a Sunday afternoon, reactive. Here's a problem, throw something at it. We didn't get that done, throw something at it. And then also, sometimes, let's just be honest, and the same thing that we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians is we're going to see that sometimes good managers don't always just seek out the will of the people, but they seek out God's will first. Right? And you say, wait a minute. No, shouldn't we be seeking out to make everybody happy? No. My job for my kids is not to make sure that they are happy in my household, but to make sure that they grow up to be productive, God-fearing, God-loving Christians that can go out into the world and can proclaim Christ. That's my job first and foremost. My job as a pastor is to come in and do what God calls me to do in proclaiming the gospel fully. Now, I say that to you because, and I'm going to just go ahead and get the start of what we're getting ready to go through. We've got 3 weeks, this week and two more, that we're going to be in chapter 4. And then graciously, as being a good steward and manager, I said, Ralton, would you please preach chapter 5 for us? I have the awesome blessing and ability to be able to say, man, I've been going like 3 weeks and I'm worn out somewhere around chapter 5. And I say that, and some of you guys will laugh, but as we get into the sermon, you'll understand. Fair warning, when we get into chapter 5, we get into some things that are a little bit more, let's say, PG-13. And in that process, we will probably have a time in which your kids are more than welcome to go downstairs and we will have a little service with them downstairs. But we will get into some things that are a little bit more PG-13. And you say, whoa, wait a minute, are we supposed to do those kind of things in church? And the awesome part about going through an entire book like we have is that we can't hide from God's word and things that make us uncomfortable, right? And there are just certain things that do. They make us uncomfortable. Relationships with our spouses, the way in which we are supposed to deal with those, things that when we do wrong, and then how do we get back from where we're at, and mistakes that we make, we've got to proclaim the gospel. So that is going to be coming up, and it'll make more sense as we dig into the word. But before we read, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1 and go through 5. Let's pray. Lord, our God, I come to you today, and I just thank you for just being with us, for allowing us to know you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to have Christ, Lord, to be able to have that grace that you give us, that you gave us when you sent your Son down to this earth to die for our sins, Lord, and to drink that sin cup for us. And thank you for allowing us to fully know that he is the Messiah when he rose out of that grave, Lord, and allow us to continue to go out and proclaim the gospel. But right now, I seek specifically as we dig into your word to give us clarity, to allow your spirit to speak to us. Lord, if there is anything that we don't know or that hasn't been revealed to us, if you see fit and it's in your will, reveal it, Lord. If there's anybody here that's sitting here today that does not know you, Lord, I ask that your spirit reveals you to them. If it is in your will. I ask all these things in Jesus' name, I pray, amen. So, as we get into our text here, just realize that we still have Paul here, and he's discussing to the Corinthian church, but he's specifically going into talking to the leadership in the church in this point in time. And not just pastors, but anybody that is leading. You say, well, you know, I don't really have a leadership role. You do. You absolutely do in some way have a leadership role, maybe not specifically in the way that we view church, but do realize that each and every one of your families is part of the body of Christ. So if you are a husband or a wife, or if you have kids, or if you are kids and you have younger siblings or friends, you in some way should be leading somebody else to Christ. You don't have to be the senior pastor, an elder, or a deacon to lead somebody to Christ. You should be managing your life and your household according to the will of God. So as we dig in, Paul is going to be talking to the leadership of the church here. And he says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God." Man, as I read this, I'm in a unique place in my life right now. I have recently, as I've told you, I took a maintenance supervisor's position at work, and I'm going through all of this training on how to manage people, how to supervise, and how to ensure that everything is done properly. And as I've been going through these classes, they become really repetitive. But they become repetitive in a good way, in a way that they are things that I really, really, really need to know. And as we go through and we get into chapter 4 here, where Paul starts speaking about things that we know, things that we've already heard, things that make sense, but he wants to really dig in and say, hey, remember what we were talking about. Remember about being a good steward. Remember about those things, and let's dig in just a little bit deeper. As we go into the previous chapters, we hear about Apollos, and we hear about Paul, and we hear about Peter, and all of the quarreling that is going on amongst the church and the members. And so what some of the leadership wants to do is they want to turn more into being followers of those people and being stewards of those people, such as being a follower of Paul or a follower of Apollos, right? So he's coming in and saying, hey, wait a minute. Christ is who you should follow, and this is the way in which you should follow him. As we get into verse 1, it says, "A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ first." Now, when we talk about being servants of Christ, we're talking about the leadership. So we think of that pedestal that we put pastors on, but they are actually the first servants in the church, right? And that word servants here, if you actually go back and you look in the original Greek text, that word can be translated to under rowers. And you say, well, what are under rowers? Well, under rowers were the slaves in ships that would be at the very bottom of the ships, and you guys have seen this, where they stick the oars out and they are rowing, right? And usually whenever we see these pictures, we've got somebody up front and they've got the drum and they're on beat, and these guys that you see down at the bottom of the ship, they're usually look like they're worn out and dirty and in a hard place in their life, and maybe some of them look like they just don't have anything left, but every time that beat goes down, they take another row. In another row, in another row. The great thing about these under rowers is that without them, the ship doesn't move in a direction that it needs to move, right? So they have a really, really important task. However, also one of the things that these under rowers have is, even though they move the ship and their roles are really, really important, they also have some of the harshest punishments that come up. If they don't do what they are tasked to do, they would usually get beaten, and some of them could even be taken out and killed, and they were really high responsibilities. And as I started thinking about it, why would Paul talk about church leaders as being servants in a way that would show slaves in a ship that were constantly just moving forward? And even though for some of us it doesn't make sense, when you get into the ministry, and for those of you that are in the ministry, have there ever been days that you just feel like that guy sitting there in that seat, pushing that paddle over and over again? You ever get there? How about in your at home or in your work? Raise your hand if you've ever felt that way at some point in your life. Most of us do, don't we? God desires us to continue pushing forward, to continue rolling. He wants us to know that proclaiming His word and being a servant for Him is that important in proclaiming the gospel. That in the days that it gets tough, on those Sunday nights when every that kid has that solar system project that has been given for 3 or 4 weeks and they just tell you about it, to keep pushing forward. Whenever you get in there and you realize that you forgot to turn the laundry on and we got to keep going, keep pushing forward. But even more so, when you get into a situation with your friends that don't want to receive the word, or your family, and life just gets totally overwhelmed and it seems difficult, and this isn't the time or place that the world tells me is to go in and speak the truth and the gospel. If this is a place that I'm not supposed to talk about that stuff, this is a time in which that is taboo or not allowed, if we get into those situations, that we should continue to keep pushing those oars, to keep going forward, to keep being faithful servants. But also, as servants of Christ, he also talks about another word here. And there are two totally different things. One is servant, which has no real ownership, but it's an attribute of what we should be, right? But there is also this word that he says here, and according to what version of the Bible you guys have, you would have one of a couple of words, either managers or stewards, right? So if you guys look down, I know in the ESV it says the word steward, in the CSB that we have the word manager, but all in the same, they are the same. And if when you go back and you look at the original text, in the same way that the word servant meant for the rowers, the word manager actually we'll talk about here would actually translate to a house manager. Right, and a house manager, if you've ever seen some of these old movies that have, or if you look in your history books, slave owners would actually have house managers, and those house managers would actually not hold anything of their own, but they would be given tasks to be able to take care of the household. It wasn't theirs, but the way that they took care of it was like it was theirs, yet they were still servants of the house. So if you look, usually they would pick out somebody that was the most trustworthy to the owner of the servants, and he would say, I know that this guy right here, this man right here, will do exactly what I call him to do. So they would bring him out and he would say, your job is to make sure that the ones that are plowing the field continue to plow the field. The ones that are taking care of the house will continue to take care of the house. That all of the food that they need to continue their job is bought and cooked and prepared and given to them. That if they need housing, that the housing is taken care of. If we have things that are needing to be fixed, that it is being fixed, that they are given the right tasks and given the goals to accomplish for the day. These stewards or managers had a really, really important role. So now Paul comes in and he talks to the Corinthian church. He says, I want you to be like the rowers that continue to row and to push in the hardest times, to keep proclaiming the gospel, to go forward and push. But I also want you to be managers that have been given responsibility by God to present the word, to continue to look after and shepherd the people, look after and shepherd the church. I want you to think of yourselves as the rowers and think of yourselves as the managers all in one, but do not think of yourself as anything any higher. As a matter of fact, if you go back, Luke and Matthew both talk a little bit about the responsibility of the managers. And I'm going to talk, because both of these accounts here that are written in Matthew and Luke. I'm going to read one now, but I'm going to read one a little bit later, because if you look in Matthew, Matthew is a much more condensed version of what Luke talks about. Matthew will talk about if a manager just blatantly does not do what he's supposed to do in the right way. But then when you get into Luke, it goes into a little bit farther, and we'll get there here in just a little bit. When you read in Matthew 24, starting at verse 45, this is Jesus's words. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household?" So he is a servant that has been placed in a management position of the household. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, 'My master delayed,' and starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, that servant's master will come on a day he does not expect him, and at that hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So as we read these first words, as Jesus is talking, he says, "Listen, you guys are servants, but I'm also placing some of you in a management role, and I need you to take care of my people." Well, just like as a parent, sometimes we do this thing that we give our kids tasks to do, or chores, right? Have we ever done that? And we give them chores and they go out and they start doing those chores. And while you are in the same area as them and you're looking directly over them and giving them that eye, those kids are out there, you know, maybe not fully 100%, but they're working, right? And you're there and you're like, "Hey, make sure and get those toys cleaned up, get those limbs picked up out of the yard." They're out there working. But also, you guys remember as when you were kids, as soon as you were dragging that limb and you went around the corner, or whenever your mom and dad or your grandparents or whoever has stepped out for a little bit, all of a sudden you started, you know, "I'm going to have a little stick fight." And then next thing you know, I'm going to start, my boys especially, if there's something to break outside and they have a stick, it is going to be broken. It's like a favorite pastime of theirs, I think. It's like, "Oh, there's some glass over there. Let's go over and see what happens when it breaks." And all of a sudden, when I'm not there, they start going and they start destroying. And they start doing wrong. And they get away. But quickly, as soon as I walk around the corner, as soon as our parents would walk around the corner, oh, man, we realized real quick what happened, right? One of the scariest things I remember as a kid would be sitting there, and I was supposed to be cleaning my room, and I'd be sitting there actually playing with something in my room, and when my parents walked in and I'm caught red-handed, like my stomach would just come up into my throat because you knew you were there. Well, here Jesus says whenever we do that and we do those things in the church, that whenever we step away from His will and His way, that we are going to be punished for that. Why? Because we were given responsibilities and we went our own way instead of His way. And in turn, He talks about this servant, and this servant that He's talking about starts actually destroying the people that He is supposed to be ministering to. And you say, "Well, that's pretty obvious." Whenever you're beating your servants and you're going out and you're hanging out with the drunkards and getting drunk and you're doing all these things, that's pretty obvious. But how do you think it looks in God's eyes when we are supposed to be proclaiming the gospel and taking care of His sheep when we come down and we just say, we let them just do what they want to do. We just give them basically what they need. God calls us to something more. He calls us to go out and actually be His managers, to go out and make sure that everything is given what they need, that they are fed. And if you are here and you are teaching a class, ensure that your students are fed. If you are at home raising kids, ensure that they are fed, not just physical food, not just worldly things. They are fed the Word of God, that they are given what they are needing to be able to live, because apart from God, we are dead. So if the first thing that we present is things of this world, and secondly or lastly are God's Word and His desire for our lives, then they will fail, that they will go away from what the teachings are. We should first and foremost manage our household by presenting Christ. And it says, if we are the servants of Christ and managers, we are the managers of the mysteries of God. And you know, as I first read into this, I said, okay, what are the mysteries of God? But here's what I quickly come to understand, that as we dig into a relationship with Christ, that without Him coming into our lives and revealing Himself through the Holy Spirit, that all of this looks like a mystery or like foolishness to the world that doesn't understand who He is. We are managers of the truth, which is the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. That is what we are managers of, the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. So we have Paul here. As you remember, some people were following Paul because he set up the church in Corinth. And so many people were wanting to follow Paul and wanting to continue in the church and the way that Paul spoke and the way that he did things. And some people said, well, man, I really like the way that Apollo spoke, and I really like the way that he led the church, and I really wish that Paul would be more like Apollos. Or some would say, I wish Apollos was more like Paul, or I wish both of them were more like Peter. And they would start picking out flaws and things in each and every one of them. And Paul sits here and says, I don't really care about what your opinion is of me. My desire and care is to be looked upon graciously, that I have done well in the eyes of God, not in of man. Now, shouldn't each and every one of us seek that? See, one of the biggest problems that we have in churches today is that all of a sudden we think that numbers or we think that the way in which our tithing goes, or the way in which the outside world sees us, or those sort of things, that is the judgment of how we are as a church. That is what views come into the importance of what our ministries are. And that is totally false. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people out there with really, really, really big churches that do really well, that are all across the world, that are proclaiming worldly gospel and not the world, not the word, but the world would consider them as doing well, as accomplished. As a matter of fact, it's also on the opposite end that when we get into smaller communities, that the churches take pride in the fact that they're unbelievably small, because they feel like, because I am unbelievably small, it's because I'm accurately preaching the word. And therefore, the smaller that I am, the more that I can boast in the fact that nobody wants to hear God's word, but gets to hear me. Both ends of the spectrum are wrong. We can't judge either way by crowds or money or views or whatever it is that we're looking at. We can't judge based on worldly judgments if a church is successful or not. We can't in our lives just think because, hey, in my own personal life, because I got a really good job that pays well, that I must be doing really well in God's eyes. Or in the same way, because I don't have a great job and I suffer, well, I'm suffering in Christ's way. That's not the way that it works. See, we start setting ourselves in our own eyes and we build our own selves up. All of a sudden, we start worshiping things that shouldn't be worshiped. All of a sudden, we say, well, that pastor right there can bring in people, so we're going to start worshiping him and make some sort of demigod out of him, right? And he is going to be what is so great. Can you imagine how amazing that pastor is because he knows how to get people into the pews? And that pastor right there was able to build us a gym and he knows how to go in and the business aspects, and that guy must be doing right because he got us a gym. And that guy right there, he ran everybody else off because he preached hellfire and brimstone. And man, we love it because the three of us sitting here are absolutely on fire for God and believe everything that he says. So that guy is the best because he got rid of all of the chaff, right? We have those ideas in our life and we think that those things are important and those things are the gauge by which we have, but that is not the gauge. As a matter of fact, Paul says here, I don't even care about what any of you think of what I'm doing as being right or wrong because I am trying to follow Christ. I am not trying to go in and say what's the best for the temple of Aphrodite on the hill of Corinth, right? Remember us talking about them going in and saying, well, if we could kind of get in with that culture and bring in the culture of the people of Corinth, then people will want to come and be a part of this. Right? If we just have enough things going on in Kingston, then more people will want to come here and be a part of this. If we can have the best basketball program, man, it'll make our church grow. And we don't talk about Christ. Man, if we just had the best worship music, talented, engaging, energetic music, then that'll bring people in. And we forget Christ. Man, if we just had somebody that could speak well and talk well, and we don't proclaim the gospel accurately, that doesn't matter, right? That's what we tend to do. That's what the church in Corinth is doing. That's what the church in Kingston does. That's what the church of the world does. That's what we do sometimes. And we have to go in against it and say, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Paul says, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of my leadership. I am going to proclaim truthfulness through the gospel and I'm going to share Jesus with everybody. And it says, I don't care to be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. And he says, I don't even judge myself. Why? Because I could be wrong. Whoa. In our society, could you imagine telling somebody it doesn't matter how you feel, you're wrong? Haven't we started raising our kids up in that way that our feelings should justify every aspect of who we are? That's just who I am. That's just what I think I should do. That's the way that I think I should live. I'm going to run my business in a way that I will lie and cheat, but I will be successful, and that's okay because God's blessing me in that successfulness. No, you're lying and cheating in your business to get to a point that you think worldly success is success. In our ministries, hey, I have 500 people that have come to this service today. I'm doing well by just cracking jokes all day and never proclaiming the gospel and telling everybody however you feel, you're justified in your feelings and live that way. No. If we really seek out God's will, and proclaim the gospel, that is how we become servants and managers. And you say, well, what do you mean? Sometimes I don't understand my own sin. Sometimes we can be lost or not have been given the proper idea or the proper consciousness to know what I'm doing is wrong. And as I said earlier, when we dig in, we go into Luke chapter 12. And we start at verse 42. This is going to sound a lot like the passage in Matthew 24. It says, the Lord said, and this is Jesus speaking again, who then is the faithful and sensible manager his master will put in charge of his household? Servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time. Sounding familiar, right? Why is Luke and Matthew both writing down this story? They're both writing it down because it is unbelievably important to the leadership of the church. It is unbelievably important to the leadership of your household. It is unbelievably important to you to know these words. Blessed is the servant who the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. It's one of the best parts whenever you know that you can absolutely trust your kiddo. I'm going to share a little story last night. Some of you guys, I've kind of boasted in it a little bit this morning, but I'm not putting it on the screen, but I found out last night about 10 o'clock the one thing that a dad just absolutely hates to hear. My little girl, my 12-year-old, sixth grade girl, comes in and she's got one of her friends staying the night, and I hear the word boyfriend come out. My stomach just, and I said, "What's this word boyfriend?" And she said, "Well, would I be in trouble if I had a boyfriend?" I said, "You're 12 years old. What is a boyfriend?" Yeah. Like, there's no holding hands, there's no cuddling or kissing or none of that stuff, so I don't know what you do with a boyfriend. You're not going out with him. But I guess if your idea of boyfriend is I walk through the halls at least 3 foot apart from this guy and I just claim him as boyfriend, and there is nothing inappropriate that goes on, well, we might talk about him. So I say, the next thing I say is, I said, "Aubrey, I knew that you had some Messenger stuff and some Snapchat stuff. Let me see that phone." And the first thing that she does is she goes to her room, she grabs the phone, she hands it to me. I'm going to tell you, since she's not here right here this morning, whenever somebody does that instantly and says, "Here you go, look at anything you want to look at." I see these videos where husbands and wives said, "That's my phone. You can't look at my phone." Why would we say that? Any idea why we would say that? We have something to hide, right? So I knew instantly when my daughter says, "Here's my phone," like, oh, okay. I feel a little bit better about this. So I get up and I open the phone and I look through the phone and I see the little boy's messages and I go through there. And it's all just like, "Good morning, hey, how are you?" Super awkward, funny messages. So, and I laugh a little bit. So the next thing I do, I said, I have to be, in the way that we're talking this morning, I have to be a good servant and I have to be a good manager of my household. So I take a good picture of me and I just want to say, and I write on the picture, "Just want to let you know, her dad is 6'4", 330 pounds, and expects you to treat his daughter with respect. Are we good?" And not only do I send it to him, but I put it on her story so everybody can know. And I send it. I'm being a good manager right now, I'm just telling you. But let me tell you my daughter's response. It wasn't, "Oh my gosh, Dad, what are you doing?" She says, she starts laughing. My daughter, if you haven't seen her, she's going on 5'8 right now. She starts laughing. She said, "I think he's like 4'11, Dad." She said, "That's funny right there." I said, "Well, what happens if he responds back or says we're done or breaking up?" He said, "If he's a wimp, I don't want him." Whenever I look and I see that that's the response of my daughter in that management aspect of my life, I get a little bit of like, man, isn't that what we desire for our kid? Man, my responsibility, and as fathers, our responsibility is for our kids or our daughters to see what their husbands should look like one day. If they see you not managing in the proper way, they will find somebody that will lead them in an improper way. If you are leading here in the church and you don't lead in the way that Christ is asking for you to lead, how can you expect your congregation to follow in the way that they are supposed to follow? If you are the pastor of the church and you are supposed to be proclaiming the gospel, but yet you are not living out the gospel, how do you get upset when the people that listen to God speak through you each and every week, how do you get upset when they fail? We should be good stewards continuing to row the boat down this river of life, and the path should lead to the cross. And the path in every way should proclaim Christ and Him crucified, as Paul speaks. And even when we don't know, sometimes we get lost and we think we're going in the right way. I know there have been many times in life that I have been on the path that I thought I knew I was supposed to go, and I was continuing on and I was continuing on, and then all of a sudden I look up and I'm just lost. You ever been there before? You knew where you're going, but you were lost, and it was no doing of your own. Like you did not desire to go on an opposite path. Just something happened in your life that distracted for a minute, and you got the wrong idea, and you did it in a wholehearted right way, but you ended up in the wrong place. Christ speaks of this here. He talks a little bit here in this passage in Luke, when we get past the part where it says, where he cuts the ones that are willfully doing wrong to pieces as a sign him to a place with the unfaithful. He also goes on, and that servant who knew his master's will and didn't prepare himself for do it will be severely beaten. But the one who did not know and did what deserved punishment will receive a light beating. Even in, you say, wait a minute, I didn't know that I was supposed to do that, but yet you still did it wrong. If in the same way, I didn't know that I was on the wrong path, but I still ended up in the wrong place. You still have to pay for that, right? We still have to get out of being lost, get back into that. He said he will receive a light beating. When our kids do things and you've never told them wrong. The other day, my kiddo says a word that he shouldn't ever say, but a buddy of his says it, or on TV says it. Then all of a sudden, even though they don't know it's wrong, I have to redirect them and punish them. And although, and because I know they don't know it, I do it lightly, but I still have to do it. In the church and leadership, when we see people straying and they have no idea, we still have to let them know. We have to put them in the right place. When our family and our households, when our community is going away from Christ, even though they don't realize it, because the entire world is saying, just do what you want to do. Do what feels right. Feel like you, your own self and not Christ. All those things are acceptable. We still have to proclaim Christ, and we still have to redirect. And he said, and we say, why? And Christ says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Much will be required. And from the one he has entrusted with much, even more will be expected. You guys know the gospel. You know who Jesus is. And if you don't, I'm proclaiming it right now. We talked about it a little bit this morning with Tyler. We are all sinners. We all need to be saved from our sin. We can't do it on our own. Each and every one of us. We all fall short. Not in a general term. I'm talking in a specific me, you term. We all fall short. But we have a God that loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come down and to be crucified and to pay for our sins on that cross, and his blood to be poured out for us. And he drank that sin cup for my sins and for your sins. And he arose on that third day, showing us that he is the Messiah. And because we fall short, and we have a loving God that sent his son for us, we are able to receive grace because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And it has been proclaimed to you. You have been given much in the past 10 seconds. You are required to give much. Don't take it lightly. All these things and all these justifications of the world, he says, all these things don't really matter. Even when what we're worried about is the judgment from God, the judgment from Christ for the things that we do in this world. Don't worry about what the world has to do. It says, who will both... He starts talking about when the Lord comes, when he comes back to get his church, and he will both bring light what is hidden in the darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. When he comes back, are the things that weren't shown to you, he will show you, and he will show you the things that were wrong, and he will also show the hearts of the people that were preaching them, whether they were good intentions or wrong intentions, whether they were following Christ or following themselves. He will reveal that. He will reveal the things that are unknown to us. And then praises will come to each one from God. Then praises will come. Let me tell you, as I sit there and we talk about all the great things that go on in the sports world, I told you my kids and are into sports. I like sports. We get into things, and we get into things that we like, whether it be technology or sports or whatever it is. There are things in this world that we get really, really excited about. And we don't understand each and every one of them. But whenever it comes out, whenever we really talk about the church and what it's doing and our proclaiming of the gospel and our proclaiming of Christ, that whenever God is proclaimed, when the gospel is told, when we share it, we should also have these praises go out. We should be excited whenever we get to come in on Sunday mornings and gather together in the church. And that excitement should go into that time in the evenings whenever we are struggling, and into our elders' meetings, and into our Monday mornings at work, and into every aspect in our lives when we walk into the room and we see our kids doing right, or we see them going away from what's right. When we go into a relationship with our friends or our spouse or whoever it is, whenever God is proclaimed, we should praise that proclamation. We should be excited that the servants and the stewards, which are you and me, are doing their responsibilities. Why? Because Christ first loved us. Not because we first loved him, because he first loved us. We can understand how to love each other and first and foremost love him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for all of the times that we struggle and we have those hard times, that we can look back to your word and say, Lord, that I know that this may not be the exact way that I would want to do this, but Lord, you have made me a steward, and you have made me a servant, and you have gave me direction. And even though I don't always understand that direction, I have an open ability to talk to you and to study your word and to dig in deeper into a relationship with you, Lord. And I thank you for that. I thank you for giving me the ability to love you more because you first loved me. Lord, if there's anybody sitting here today that doesn't understand who you are, Lord, I ask that your spirit enter them, and that you open up that line of communication and you share yourself fully with them. Lord, and those of us here that are expected to lead and to show and to take care of your flock, Lord, that you allow us to know that we are but humble servants, that we are the under rowers, Lord, that we are to continue rowing and rowing and rowing in the direction that points to you, Lord. And let us find joy in each and every one of those rows that we have. Lord, allow us to be stewards that seek your will and not ours. Lord, allow us to go out and proclaim the gospel to the entire world in the way that you wish it to be proclaimed. Lord, continue. continue to ask for grace and mercy in my life, to give me understanding for the things that I don't know, Lord, to give me awakening for the things that I just can't see or don't understand, Lord, but also to continue to give me strength for the things that I continue to struggle with, Lord. And then when the praises come out, allow none of those praises to be for me, but all of them to be for you. Lord, allow my life to do nothing but glorify you and proclaim you in everything else. To not just be secondary, but to be so far away that it is unseen compared to glorifying you in my life. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.